If Jesus truly is my everything, what will hold me back from giving him my everything? Hello, ladies. We got dog talk over here, so that's really important. Hey, before I say anything, is there anybody who didn't get one of these? Okay, my leaders did not get them. Okay. Yes, did you? Okay. Maybe I should have someone else do this. Jenny, can you see if anybody else and pass them out? Thanks. All right, then. Jenny is passing them out for all my leaders who didn't get one because I didn't have them in the room. Joanne McHenry is not here. You can all call her Joannimal. She's not here today. She's so nothing completely goes together if Joanne's not here. Thank you, Jenny. Okay. So I just want to remind you, and please feel free to pass it on to other people, that next Wednesday, you will not be meeting in your groups. You'll come straight here, and we're going to have a time of teaching, but then we're going to have a time of response with worship. So I think it'll be a great time. I hope and pray that it'll be a time where we can just take everything that we've learned and just pour it into worship of the Lord. So plan on next Wednesday. And for the online people, you're also welcome to come. So please feel free. And we will have it both for the morning, which starts at 9:15, and the evening, which starts at 6:30. So you can come twice. I think that's all I've got. Christy's going to be teaching, hence the tall thing that like makes me look like I'm five. And I'll pray. That works well, right? Because if I'm supposed to teach it, it's not going to go well. Usually I say all the dumb stuff at night, so we're in big trouble. All right. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for what you are teaching us. Thank you for how we can find that you really are our everything. You are our victory. You are our peace. And you are all those things and so much more than just seven things that we find in these passages. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to open our hearts to what you want us to learn. And I know for myself that it's so easy to get pulled back into seeing things a different way that's not true from your word. I pray that you'll help us to just be persistent and intentional and not giving up. Even as we are finishing out the study in a week, I pray that that won't be the end of our time with you or the end of our study of your word, but it'll just catapult us into the next way of studying your word so that we can grow in you. And I lift up Christy to you as she brings this message. Give her the peace of knowing that you have placed this message on her heart. Help her to speak your truth without apology. I know she will. And anoint her and open us to take in what you want us to learn. I lift this up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, ladies. Here we are, week six. And as Donna said, normally this would be our last week, but we get one extra week together this time, and I think it's going to be a great time together. So I hope you can make it next week to our really time of response. And we've been learning about the ways that Jesus is our everything, and we've seen him as our peace and our righteousness and our victory. We have seen him as our master. We've seen him as our deliverer. And now this week, we're going to be looking at Jesus as our life. And to do that, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. You know, we've been walking through Romans 5 to 7. We get to Romans 8. Romans 8 is one of those passages of scripture that's like, you know, like all scripture's God breathed. all scripture is great, but Romans 8 is just up there. Like, it is one of those passages that you should know as a believer, that you should understand as a believer, even maybe memorize as a believer. Like, it's a really important passage of scripture. It's really Paul summarizing everything that he said so far through Romans 5 to 7. Honestly, through Romans 1 to 7, it's kind of the culmination and climax of all this beautiful truth that Paul has been speaking. You can kind of think of Romans 8 like this, like a river that kind of starts in a mountain. And, you know, it kind of starts as a little stream and it comes down out of the mountain, and maybe it's joined by other rivers and it kind of flows down through the land. And as it goes down through the land, it's kind of growing as more rivers join it. And it comes to this place where it's like this full rushing river, and it comes to the ocean and it pours out into the ocean. That's kind of the picture of Romans 8. It's like everything that Paul's been saying is just pouring out in this celebration and climax of who God is and what we have in him. That's Romans chapter 8. A commentator said it like this: Romans 8 starts with no condemnation, it ends with no separation, and in the middle you find no defeat. That's a great way to summarize Romans chapter 8. And Romans 8 is a unique chapter in another way too, because all through Romans 5 to 7, and really Romans 1 to 7 if I've read the commentaries correctly, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit three times, so not that much. But when you get to Romans 8, Paul actually is going to mention the Holy Spirit and talk about the Holy Spirit over 20 times. Like, Romans 8 is uniquely the chapter of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to ask ourselves a question today as we get started, because we're talking about the life, really, that we have in Christ today found in Romans chapter 8. And this is not just life like I'm just going through the motions. This is life to the fullest. Like, this is the abundant life that Jesus Christ died to give us, the peace, the hope, the joy, the rest, all that we have that's found in Christ. This is the life that we're talking about here. And the question we have to ask ourselves today then is this: what's the secret to life in Christ? Like, how do I experience the fullness of life in Christ? And Paul's going to tell us today that the secret to life in Christ is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Like, it is the Holy Spirit in you and me empowering me to experience the life that Christ died to give us. That's the secret to the life in Christ. And so our goal today really is to know and understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're going to look at the Holy Spirit really as this change bringer. Because, you know, in order for us to experience life in Christ, we have to be changed. You understand that when Christ died for us, he gave us all these things. It's not Christ that needs to change, it's us that needs to change in order to experience that life. And so the Holy Spirit is really a change bringer, we're going to see here today, in three ways. He's the change bringer to our position, because Christ has positioned us now in a new way. He's declared that we're uncondemned. He's declared that we have this position of freedom, that we can now live this new life. And the Holy Spirit is the one who allows us to experience that new position. The Holy Spirit is a change bringer to our mind and heart. Like, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us this new heart. He's the one who's transforming our minds. He's a change bringer in that area. And he's also, we're going to see today, this change bringer in the area of our identity. Like, we have a new identity in Christ, an identity that says we are chosen and adopted, and we have this inheritance that we're set to get with Christ. Like, we are co-heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who allows us to experience these truths in our lives. So that's what we're going to go after today. We're looking at the role of the Holy Spirit and how he is a change bringer to us. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to first start at looking at how the Holy Spirit is a change bringer in the area of our position. And here's our first point: the Spirit liberates, delivers, and transforms us by his power. The Spirit liberates, delivers, and transforms us by his power. So let's think about the ways that the Holy Spirit is a change bringer now to our position. We're going to start by reading in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, Paul is saying here, we are uncondemned. This is a new position that we have in Christ. And Paul says it like this. He says, there is therefore. Now, you know, Pastor Tim always tells us, whenever you see the therefore, you say, what's the therefore, therefore? Because it's a connecting word back to what's just been said. And so Paul really is connecting back to all that Paul has said, but Paul has just been talking about the law. And under the law, you and I are condemned. We sit condemned under the law. But because of Christ, we now have this new position where we are uncondemned because Christ took the punishment that we deserved and he paid that punishment on our behalf. We are uncondemned, Paul says. He says we are therefore now. So it's not like something in the future, like in eternity, which will be true, but it's not just for then, it's for right now. So we are under no condemnation. Now, condemnation is simply this, it's judgment that comes down on someone. And so condemnation just means like that before God, but without Christ, we're judged, we're condemned, we are guilty. That's what it means. And so this idea of no condemnation, we could describe it like this. It is freedom from sin's guilt and enslaving power based solely on our position in Christ. It's freedom from sin's guilt and enslaving power based solely on our position in Christ. F.F. Bruce is a commentator, and he talks about no condemnation like this. He says, it means there is no reason why those who are in Christ Jesus should go on doing penal servitude as though they had never been pardoned and liberated from the prison house of sin. We're free. We're uncondemned. We are free specifically from guilt, and we're free from shame. Those are the things that we're free from. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to make this truth, this new position that we're uncondemned, a reality in our lives. It's not just this truth out there. It's a truth in my heart that I'm experiencing. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first way he really helps us to experience this new position we have in Christ. Now, the next way Paul says he helps us to experience this new position is he allows us to live really on this new level in this freedom from sin. Here, look at verse 2. Paul says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Before Christ, we were under the law of sin and death. Like that was our DNA, as John has said. We had this sin DNA. This is the only way we could live. We were under sin and we were under death. But because of what Christ has done, we can now live on this new level. And under the law of the Spirit. Think about it like this. Think about the law of sin and death like the law of gravity. Okay, so the law of gravity on earth, it says that every object on earth is going to be pulled on. I should have Googled it. It's like 9.8 meters per second squared, something like that. If I remember like from physics, way a long time ago in high school, something like that. But the gravity pulls down on all objects on the earth with that same amount of pressure. We're all subject to it. We can't get away from it, right? That's the idea of the law of sin and death. Let's compare it to the law of gravity. But there is a law on earth that supersedes the law of gravity, and that is the law of aerodynamics. And so if you have, like, you know, the right amount of power and the right amount of speed, and you have, like, the right wingspan, you can take a plane, this metal box, right, and you can put people in it, and you can put luggage in it, and man, if you get all those things right, that plane can fly, and it is now super, like, it is overridden the law of gravity, right? That's the idea here, and that the Spirit is the one that helps us to live on this new plane, that we were under the law of sin and death, but now we can live in a new way because of what Christ Jesus has done for us through the power of the Spirit. We can live according to the law of the Spirit of life. We can live on a new level. That's the idea. That's the new position we've been given in Christ that the Holy Spirit wants to make a reality in our lives. Now, there's a third way here that we see the Holy Spirit being the change bringer to our position. And this comes out of verses 3 and 4. And Paul says this, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And really, the other way that the Holy Spirit is a change bringer into our position is that he is transforming us from the inside out. You see, apart from Christ, we're not righteous in God's sight, right? We are, again, condemned. But with Christ, we have been declared righteous. He paid the penalty for our sin, and we are declared positionally righteous in Christ. And what the Holy Spirit does is he comes in and he says, okay, you're positionally righteous in Christ. Now I want to make you practically righteous. And that's a process that goes on for the rest of our lives. We're not going to be perfectly righteous until we get to heaven. That's when we're going to see that positional righteousness meet, you know, this perfect righteousness in ourselves. But that's the Holy Spirit's job. He wants to make you practically righteous as you, and not practically, and I say that, and I think like practically like living out in your day-to-day lives, not like almost righteous, right? Hopefully you get that I'm not, that's what I mean in here. But he wants to make you righteous in your day-to-day life, like one degree of glory at a time. I love that Pastor Tim like literally talked about this in the sermon this week. Like there's so many connections, it's kind of cool to see, isn't it? But that's exactly what Pastor Tim was talking about. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is, to make you not only positionally righteous, but to bring that righteousness into your everyday life one degree of glory at a time. That's the role of the Holy Spirit as the change bringer to our position, okay? So let me ask you a question here. And it's interesting because Romans 8 is all truth. There's literally no commands in Romans 8. It's like, this is what's true of you. So think about this with me now. You are uncondemned. You are able to live on this new level of the Spirit. You are being transformed. Those are truths of you if you are in Christ Jesus. Are these truths, are you experiencing these truths in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you see this growth? Do you recognize, man, I am free from guilt. I am free from shame. Do you recognize, man, I can live in this new way. Like, I don't have to say yes to sin anymore. Do you recognize, man, I do see the way that the Holy Spirit's transforming, and are you cooperating with him in these areas? Because you, in Christ, have a new position. And the Holy Spirit wants to make this position a reality in your life so that you can experience him. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, okay? So now we've seen the Holy Spirit as a change bringer to our position. Now we're going to look at the Holy Spirit as a change bringer to our mind and hearts. Because let's be honest, we all need our hearts and minds changed, right? And that's the Holy Spirit's role. He wants to be the one to do that change, work that change out in your life. And so what Paul's going to do now is he's going to make a little comparison for us. And he's going to look and say, okay, here's what your life was like in the flesh, apart from Christ, apart from the Spirit. And he's going to give us some identifying markers of life in the flesh. And then he's going to say, okay, here's what life is like in Christ, with the Holy Spirit. This is life in the Spirit. And so we're going to look at these two different ways of living now, and then we'll draw some conclusions for ourselves. Okay, so Paul's going to start here in verse 5, and here's our second point. I guess I should say that before we keep going, huh? Our second point is this. The Holy Spirit is the change bringer to our minds and hearts. The Spirit calls us to set our minds on and live according to what pleases him. The Spirit calls us to set our minds on and live according to what pleases him. So let's read together. We're going to start in Romans 5, and we'll read through verses 8, and then we'll talk about this idea of life in the flesh first, okay? This old way of living. And Paul starts here and says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And so what Paul's done, you know, Paul's very logical. He's very parallel. So he actually compares these two ways of living one way's this way, one way's this way. And so that's why a chart's really handy here. And so you should have, and John brought these out, so hopefully everybody has a little chart here to help us understand what Paul's talking about as we talk about life in the flesh versus life in the Spirit. And it'll be up there on the screen for you as well. But let's talk about, first of all, life in the flesh. So Paul says life in the flesh from verse 5 means that our mind is set on the flesh. Now, when we talk about a mindset, we're talking about really three things. We're talking about our thoughts, we're talking about our affections, and we're talking about our aims and motives. And there's some questions we can ask ourselves to think about, okay, what does life in the flesh really look like? So here's the question we can ask ourselves when we think about life in the flesh. The question is, I got to find out my paper. Oh, yeah. Where do your thoughts go frequently? Where do your thoughts go passionately, and where do your thoughts go naturally? So in the flesh, what am I going to be thinking about frequently? Me, right? It's all going to be about me. I think about all the self words that they know, like self-righteousness, like I'm trying to make myself look good or measure up to a certain standard. Self-fulfillment, where it's all about me doing what I want to make me feel good. Self-sufficiency, where I'm the one in charge of my life and I'm going to do it my way. Self-vindication, where I want to make myself look good before other people. Self-autonomy, like no one else can tell me what to do. I'm doing it my way. Don't get in my way. This is life in the flesh, is what Paul is saying. So that's kind of the frequency of thoughts you can think about life in the flesh. Life in the flesh, then think about the passion of your thoughts. It's going to be going after what? Again, self, right? Whatever makes me look good, feel good, or shows me off. That's kind of what I'm going after when my life is in the flesh. And then think about where your thoughts go naturally. Like if you're just naturally sitting back and your thoughts are drifting in the flesh, what are you going to be thinking about? You're going to be thinking about you, right? You're going to be thinking about what you need, what you want, how this wasn't fair for you or that wasn't fair for you. Whatever it is, that's where our thoughts are going naturally in the flesh, okay? Now let's think about this idea of the affections in the flesh. And so there's a question we can ask ourselves here when we're thinking about the affections when our life is in the flesh. And the question is this: what do I hope for, long for, or fear losing? So think about that. If our life is in the flesh, what am I going to be hoping for and longing for? And this kind of comes out of James, but that idea of whatever looks good, feels good, or shows me off, that's what I'm going after. That's what I'm hoping for or longing for. What do I, in the flesh, what am I going to fear losing? Well, anything that's going to take away from me being able to pat myself on the back, anything that's going to take away from my own comfort, right? Anything that's going to take away from making me feel good about myself, that's life in the flesh, Paul says. And then finally, we can think about in this idea of mindset, our aims and motives. And the question we can ask ourselves here is, who or what do I ultimately live for? And obviously in the flesh, we ultimately live for self, right? That's what I'm ultimately going after, whatever honors me, whatever feels good to me, whatever makes me, you know, the man or the person. I don't know. My kids say that when people are like arrogant, they think he thinks he's him. Like that's self. Like that's the way that I guess they say it now. Like, oh, he's him. Like that, he's so arrogant. He's him. Like that's the idea though. That's life in the flesh, okay? And let me be really clear, like a little side note here. The flesh loves to be tricky. The flesh loves to like be a chameleon and look righteous even though it's not. The flesh loves to like do really righteous things, but the problem is the motive's not right. Like I can like read my Bible and I can pray and I can be serving the Lord and I can be in the flesh because it's all about what makes me feel like, oh, I did so well on that. Like that made me look really good before other people. Let me give myself a pat on the back. That's in the flesh. And so really, we can do anything in the flesh. And we have to be very careful about life in the flesh. But Paul says this is the mindset when we're in the flesh. Apart from Christ, this is what we have to be. It's all about us. Now, Paul's going to say then here, the results of life in the flesh, as you can see here on your chart, is this: death, right? A road leading straight to eternal separation from God. It's this idea that it's like disintegration, like a downward spiral. That's the idea of life in the flesh. It goes nowhere fast, and it's always going down, 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 and it's all about self. And then finally, Paul's actually going to give us four characteristics of life in the flesh. And the first characteristic we see here comes out of verse 7. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Now, hostile to God means a hatred toward God is what it means. Like it's somebody saying, God, you can't tell me what to do. I'm answering to nobody but myself. That's hostility to God. And I was actually listening to a sermon yesterday, which I wasn't planning on saying this, but it was Tim Keller, and he was talking about the fact that all of us naturally have this anger toward God because we want to be in charge. And we want life to go the way we want it to go. And when it doesn't, we see that anger naturally come out. That's hostility toward God. That's life in the flesh. All right, the second characteristic of life in the flesh, Paul says this, is a rebellion against God. He says, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And this idea of rebellion against God, it's like literally this military term where there's a general and, you know, the soldiers are coming under the general, listening, obeying, you know, right away doing what the general says. But in the flesh, Paul says, we're AWOL. We refuse to come under the general, our Lord Jesus. We refuse to listen to the Lord. We refuse to do what he says. We refuse to live under his authority. That's life in the flesh. And then the third characteristic of life in the flesh, Paul says here, is an inability to obey God. And he says it in verse 7 again, indeed it cannot. Like in the flesh, we cannot obey God because we're all about us. It's an impossibility. And then finally, the fourth characteristic of life in the flesh, Paul says, is this, an inability to please God. Life in the flesh means that's like, I'm after my will, Lord, not your will. I'm doing it my way. I don't care what you say. And there's literally no power to change our sinful orientation when we're in the flesh. That's life in the flesh. But here's the good news. In Christ, we can live on a new plane, a new level, and that's life in the Spirit. And Paul says, when you're in Christ, you are in the Spirit. You no longer are in the flesh. You can live a new way. So let's talk about now the other side of this chart, life in the Spirit. So let's read verses 9 to 14 together, and then we'll talk about what life in the Spirit looks like. So Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so we see like this, the same thing that Paul did before. He's going to compare now life in the Spirit to life in the flesh. And so we can think about then, if we go back to verse 5, that idea of the mindset. The mindset on the Spirit. Paul says this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's the idea here. So it's kind of the same thing. Mindset again, thoughts, affections, aims, and motives. We can ask ourselves the same question. We're just going to get a different answer now. So the first question, thinking about our thoughts in the Spirit. Where do our thoughts go? Passionately, frequently, or naturally? And naturally. So think about the frequency of your thoughts in the Spirit should be more and more geared toward the Lord, right? His word, what he wants, like the things that please him, how in my life, like I maybe can look and say, all right, I see this sin. I mean, I want to deal with that because I know that that grieves the Lord. Like I want to do life his way. That's the frequency of my thoughts in the Spirit. And think about the passion of your thoughts, life in the Spirit. What am I going to be passionate about? The Lord again, right? I'm going to be passionate about his kingdom, doing life his way. I'm going to be passionate about his word. That's life in the Spirit. It's going to be all about him, no longer about me. Think about the, you know, where your thoughts go naturally. Where in the Spirit are your thoughts going to go naturally? Again, you're going to be thinking about what the Lord and what he wants and what's important to him and how he can rule and reign. And you're going to be like praying a lot, right? Paul says, pray without ceasing. That's the idea. Like this is where my thoughts are going to naturally go when my life is being lived in the Spirit. And then think about our affections then too in the Spirit. So the question for this is, what do I hope for, long for, or fear losing? And so think about in the Spirit, man, my life is in the Spirit. I'm going to hope for and long for the kingdom of God to come. I'm going to hope for and long for God to rule and reign in my life and in the lives of the people around me, right? I'm going to hope for and long for what pleases him, like to be in relationship with him. And think about what am I going to fear losing in the Spirit? I'm going to fear losing like close communion with the Lord. And obviously I'm not saying that we can lose our salvation. What I'm saying is when there's sin in our lives, that does separate us from close communion with the Lord. And so that's what I'm going to fear losing. I'm going to go after, man, I want to do whatever the Lord says, whatever he wants. I want to be done with sin so that I can have that close communion with him. That's what I'm going after in the Spirit. And then finally, think about aims and motives when we think about mindset. And the question here is, who or what do I ultimately live for? And in the Spirit, I'm ultimately living for the Lord. That's life in the Spirit, Paul's telling us. Okay? Now, the result of life in the Spirit, Paul says here, are, from verse 6, life and peace. And this idea of life is a fully satisfied existence that's accompanied by a tranquility of spirit. So it's this idea that, man, I am satisfied in the Lord. I don't need anything or anyone else, actually, because he brings me the satisfaction that I need in this life. And I have peace with him, and I have a peace in my heart, not just because I'm at peace with him, that's the main reason why, but he brings a peace in my heart because he's knitting my heart back together. Because sin tears us apart, the Holy Spirit knits us back together. It's this wholeness that he's bringing to our hearts. That's the life and peace that we have in the Spirit, that we're growing in the Spirit. And then finally, Paul is going to tell us here that life in the Spirit is characterized by four things. Like I said, Paul likes to be very linear, right? He's very logical. So life in the Spirit is characterized by four things. The first thing that characterizes life in the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit means this, that the Spirit's at home in my heart. Like, my heart is now his home. Now, this is an important thing because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not come up and take residence in people's hearts permanently. He would come on people for at a certain time for a certain reason, but that his home was actually in the temple. But now, under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit actually can take up residence. He takes up residence in our hearts. And it's not this idea that, like, he has this little corner in my heart and every once in a while I go open the door and say, hey, how you doing? What do you think we should do today? It's not that. It's this idea that he takes up residence in our hearts and he wants to permeate everything. You can think of it like an Alka-Seltzer pill being dropped into a glass of water. So you drop that Alka-Seltzer pill into the glass of water and what happens? It starts to dissipate, right? And it gets to the place where I can't tell the difference between the Alka-Seltzer and the water. Like, I can't go in and, like, pull out the Alka-Seltzer from the water. They're intermixed. That's the idea here. That the Holy Spirit has come to take up residence in your heart and in my heart, and he wants to permeate every area of your life and just be, you know, be all through you. Intermixing is the idea here. That's the picture of being filled with the Spirit here that Paul says is a characteristic of life in the Spirit. Now, the second characteristic of life in the Spirit that we see here is the empowerment of the Spirit. Like, literally, the picture is the Holy Spirit's like our battery, like our Energizer Bunny that never stops, like the battery that never runs out. That's the empowerment of the Spirit. And Paul says here in verse 11, that it's not just that we're empowered by the Spirit, but think about this, that it's the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. This is the Spirit that is in us. The same Spirit, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is in you to help you live on this new plane, life in the Spirit. That's what we have in the Spirit. It's really an amazing thing when we think about it. Now, the third characteristic of life in the Spirit, Paul's going to tell us here from verse 13, is this, the control of the Spirit. Like, the idea is that we are dominated by the Spirit. And so if you think about, like, an emotion, if a person is dominated by a certain emotion, we'll take a positive emotion, like joy, okay? So you're feeling joyful because something good has happened. What does that joy do? It affects the way you see your life, doesn't it? It affects the way you treat the people around you. It affects the way you do your job. Like, that's the idea, that the Holy Spirit controls us like that, that he affects the way we live lives. We live our life, we see our life, we treat other people. That's what it means to be controlled by the Spirit here. And then finally, Paul says here in verse 14 that we are led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit really is the same idea as walking with the Spirit that we see like in Ephesians and some other passages of Scripture. But to walk with the Spirit doesn't mean that I'm walking along and say, hey, Holy Spirit, why don't you come join me? To be led by the Spirit means that he's walking along and I join him. That's the idea. And there's a difference. Hopefully you can see the difference there. And as we walk in the Spirit, we're joining him. He's not joining us. And the main thing that Paul is saying here that we're joining him in is fighting sin in ourselves. That's the main thing. That when we're being led by the Spirit, what we're really doing ultimately and first and foremost is that we're fighting sin in us. Because sin grieves the Lord, and we want to be done with sin, and we're saying, man, I'll do whatever it takes, Lord. Let me come along and join you so that I can be free from sin, because this is what you died to give me. Now, so we've seen the difference here between life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. So there's a couple things that we have to keep in mind as believers as we think about, you know, this new life that we have in Christ, this new way of living that God has called us to through the power of the Spirit. And the first thing is this. In this, you are now in the Spirit, you're no longer in the flesh, okay? So this is important for us to know, that we are now, like, no longer do we have to be in the flesh, we are now in the Spirit. The thing of it is, oftentimes, we still live after the flesh. Do you see the difference there? Sometimes we're going to live after the flesh, but the point is, you're no longer in the flesh. You don't have to live that way anymore. Through the power of the Spirit, you can live on this new level. You can live life in the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit if you are a believer, 100%. And you have as much of Him as you want. Like, I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking about the fact, you know, that idea that, like, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. And what He's going to do is He's going to start looking around, like, if our heart is a house, He's going to start looking around the house of our heart. And he's going to say, oh, look at that closet right there. Let's open that up. Ooh, don't like what's in there. Let's clean that out together. You know, that's the idea here of life with the Spirit. And he's looking around, and maybe he's looking and saying, ooh, this room, I don't feel good in this room. We need to get these pictures off the wall. We need to put some new pictures up. Let's do that together. That's the idea of life in the Spirit. But if you are a believer, you have the Spirit. Like, the power is with you, and you have as much of the Spirit as you want, in the sense that, man, He's in you, and you just have to open up your heart to Him, cooperating with Him. That's the idea. So another thing we have to remember as believers is Paul says it here, that we are obligated to the Spirit. That comes out of verse 12. We are debtors, he says. We are obligated to the Spirit. And so what this really means is that we have to cooperate with the Lord. That we are to be trained by Him. And that training comes in two different ways, all right? It comes through our circumstances, as He allows hard things into our lives, as he allows discipline into our lives, as He allows us to experience things where He's looking and saying, okay, there needs to be a change here. I'm going to allow this into your life to show you need a change. Cooperate with me in this. Come under my authority in this. That's one way that we experience, like, training in the Spirit. But the other way is where we actually are intentional about the things that we're doing, too, with our own time. Like, again, Bible reading, prayer, meditation on the Word, serving others, all of these things, if done in the Spirit, are opportunities for us to cooperate with the Spirit and be trained by Him, for us to be intentional about what we're doing so that we can come under the authority of the Lord. Just depends on if we're doing it in the flesh or in the Spirit. So all these are why these things are so important, because disciplines are important for us to cooperate with the Lord, to know Him, to walk with Him, and to love Him, okay? All right, so the next thing we have to remember about life in the Spirit as believers is, if you just kind of read this passage straight up, it can kind of look like Paul's saying, oh, you can lose your salvation. Like, if you're in the flesh, you've lost your salvation. That's not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying here is this: take a look at your life. Look at what it means to live in the flesh. Look at what it means to live in the Spirit. And look and say, if you have the Lord, are you living in the Spirit? Are you living to the level that God has called you to? Because you can live after the flesh, but He's called you to live a new way. He's called you to live in the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit. It's not even you doing it. It's you cooperating with Him as He does the work in you. And he's also looking at this saying, too, like, if all you see is life in the flesh, you better look and say, okay, do I really know the Lord? Am I truly saved? Because it can be a checkpoint for us to look and say, hey, you know, all I see is selfishness. All I see is this life in the flesh that God says it shouldn't be there if I'm in the Spirit. And so it can be a checkpoint for us. Have you really committed your life to the Lord? Because under the power of the Lord, you have the Spirit. You can live a new way. And so Paul's not saying, hey, you know, you can lose your salvation. What he is saying is, check your life. And are there ways that you need to cooperate with the Lord so that you can live in the Spirit, because it's the way that he has called us to live. That Holy Spirit is a change bringer to our mind and hearts, and he's going to do that work because he loves you. And so we're to cooperate with him. And then the other thing that we want to keep in mind here as believers is this. Paul's not saying believers won't ever sin, right? He's not looking at us saying, oh, you should never do life in the flesh. I mean, I wish we could never do life in the flesh, but we all know that there's temptation, there's the world, there's our enemy Satan, and we're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. But what he is saying is we should see a progress towards life in the Spirit. As we are cooperating with the Lord, coming under his authority, looking at him saying, I'm willing to do life your way, whatever that looks like, Lord, I'm going to keep in step with you, you're going to see a growth. And you're going to see a progress. And that is what Paul is after here as he's thinking about life in the flesh versus life in the Spirit. So, question for you now. I want you to think about this chart right now. Think about your own heart and life. Because I think it can be really powerful for us to look and begin to say, all right, where do I see myself living after the flesh? Where do I see myself living in the Spirit? Like, how can I continue to cooperate with the Lord in that area? I know in my own life, when I was in high school and college, I had an experience where I was really, what I saw in my life was a lot of death, like downward spiral, disintegration, a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety. I was struggling with an eating disorder. And one day I was just reading in the Bible and I was like, I know I'm a believer. I know I have the Holy Spirit, but what the Lord says that my life needs to look like and what I'm actually experiencing are two very different things. So what's the problem here? I know it's not God. There's got to be something that changes with me. And it was kind of like a turning point for me to look and say, I'm supposed to have abundant life. I'm not experiencing abundant life. What's wrong here, Lord? How do I need to change? And it was really like this phenomenal turning point in my life where the Lord began to do a work and say, oh yeah, light bulb, like, yes, I should have life in the Lord. I should experience abundant life. What's going on here that I'm not? And it was a great thing. So I'm just going to challenge you, even over the next week, to really be thinking about and praying through, Lord, how am I after the flesh and you want to see me change to live under the Spirit? How does my life maybe not line up with the Spirit in the way that it needs to? How can I change, Lord? What do you want me to do to cooperate with you? So that's really my challenge for you, honestly, as we go out today. So we've seen now that the Holy Spirit is a change bringer to our position. The Holy Spirit is a change bringer to our heart and mind. And finally, now we're going to see the Holy Spirit as a change bringer to our identity. And here's our last point. The Spirit assures us of our identity, adoption, and inheritance in Christ. The Spirit assures us of our identity, adoption, and inheritance in Christ. Let's read verses 14 to 16 together. There's a little overlap here with verse 14, but we'll read it again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so it is the job and role of the Holy Spirit to assure you of your new family identity. And what we read here in Romans chapter 8 is that our new family identity is this: we are children of a loving Father. And we are children that are chosen, and we are even like sons. Now, this is not Paul saying, hey, ladies, you're left out. It's only men here. This is Paul using a cultural analogy, okay? Because in Paul's day and age, the firstborn son was the one set to inherit all the rights and privileges in the family. And so what Paul is saying here is that you as believers, whether you're, you know, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, doesn't matter, but as a believer, you're like that firstborn son, where you are set to inherit all the rights and privileges like a firstborn son would be set to inherit the rights and privileges in a family. That's the identity that the Holy Spirit wants to assure you of, that's the kind of child you are, that's how special and chosen you are in God's family. And it's also what we see here is that not only are we a child chosen of God, we're adopted. I think that's a beautiful picture because adoption is really a choice, isn't it? It's where a dad and mom usually say, hey, I want this child. And you see, that's what God has done for you and me. He says, hey, I want you. And he sent Jesus Christ to die so that he could adopt you into his family. And he says, with the spirit of adoption, you're no longer under like this slavery where you're afraid, where you have to measure up. No, now you have this close, intimate relationship with your Father where, and he says, whereby you can say, Abba, Father. That's like saying Dad, like Daddy God. Like you have this close, intimate relationship with your Father. That is the way that you have been called as a child of the King. You are chosen, you are adopted, you are set to inherit like the full rights and privileges of every other member of his family, just like Jesus is. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to assure you of. This is the identity that you have in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit also is going to assure us of our identity as an inheritor in Christ. Like, we are going to inherit a beautiful inheritance. Look what Paul says here in verses 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And so I want to think about this idea of being heirs of God, okay? To be an heir just means that we're going to inherit a portion or heritage because of either like special gift or because of birth. And for us, it's a special gift, right? We've been brought into the family, not because we deserve it, but because God loves us and we're his children. This is the heritage that we have in him. And it's not just any old heritage. It's not like all believers like get a little portion here and there, you know. What Paul says here is we are co-heirs with Christ. Meaning that everything Christ is set to inherit, we are set to inherit too. We all get all of it, which is kind of blows my mind a little bit to think about. But what anything that Christ is going to inherit from the Father, we're set to inherit too. So like the privilege, the power, the authority, the dominion, we think about that's going to be ours forever and ever and ever in heaven. That's the glorious inheritance. We're going to get a new body just like Christ. That's our glorious inheritance. But then Paul puts this little caveat in too. He says, if we suffer with him. I kind of find that interesting in here because, you know, we don't think about, oh, like, okay, where'd that come from, Paul? Like, here's what I'm thinking that he's thinking here as I studied it. You know, you think about all these things that happen in our lives. And you think about when we suffer, a lot of times we begin to doubt God's love for us, right? When we suffer, we begin to think, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Like, you know, I don't understand what's going on. These are the kind of questions we have in our minds. But Paul's saying, don't let suffering fool you. Suffering is actually a sign that you are a part of the family. Don't let it make you doubt the identity that you have in Christ. Don't let it make you doubt your inheritance. When you have the Spirit, you are a part of the family. And the Lord uses suffering, right, to mold us, to shape us, to train us, to grow us. And he says, listen, what you experience here on earth too, we don't want to minimize it, but I want you to understand that it's nothing compared to the glorious inheritance that you have in Christ. Like that's coming, and that's where our eyes need to be. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here as he's talking about this idea of suffering with the Lord. Like, it is a sign that we're part of the family because our brother Christ went through it. He suffered. We're going to suffer too. But man, we got to remember the inheritance that's coming, like the future glory of eternity. We're going to be with him forever, set to give all the same things that Christ himself is getting from the Father. That's an amazing thing. And so we've seen today that through Romans 8, 1 through 18, the Holy Spirit is a change bringer. He's a change bringer to our position, assuring us that we are uncondemned and free to live on this new plane of the Spirit, assuring us that we are not only positionally righteous, but he's making us actually righteous too. We have seen that he's a change bringer to our mind and heart. We have seen that, man, he wants to come in and he says, hey, you can live on a new level now. You don't have to live according to self and the flesh anymore. You can live according to the Spirit of life. That is life. He's the one that helps us to experience that. He empowers us to live that way. And finally, we've seen that he is a change bringer to our identity, assuring us that we are beloved, chosen, adopted children, set to inherit a glorious inheritance to come. And so again, I just want to leave you with this challenge today. How is it that you need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that you can begin to see man's growth in the change that he wants to bring in you? Because he wants you to experience life in Christ, and life in Christ only comes through him, through the Spirit at work in you and me. So how do you need to cooperate with the Lord today so you can experience that change and you can walk in this new level and this new plane of life in the Spirit? Let's close in prayer together now. Lord, we do thank you for your Spirit. Lord, we recognize that apart from your Spirit, we would not be able to experience the life that you've died to give us. And so I pray today, Lord, as we go out from here, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, and that we would be willing to come under your authority, Lord, and say whatever it is that you want to do in us so that we can walk in fullness of life, we're willing for you to do it. Whatever it is, Lord, that you want to do so that we can live in the fullness and power that you died to give us, would you help us to say yes to you today? Whatever that looks like. Lord, would you stir our hearts? Would you help us to just know the presence and the fullness of your Spirit? Thank you for your Spirit in us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.